The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We are Living by the Word Ministries, a nonprofit organization dedicated to one cause. That cause is the truth given in the Holy Bible, which we believe is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, conferred to man to live by. We let the Word of God be the final authority as to what is or is not true. We strongly feel that if we do not expose false doctrine, we only encourage it. This ministry is designed to challenge you from an apologetic point of view. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is Michael Tinsley. Please stay tuned while we arm you, the believer, to keep living by the Word. It's the noble thing to do.
Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Bible Information Brokers. Bible Information Brokers is a presentation of the Living by the Word Ministries. My name is Eric Stanton. I am here in my little studio with our engineer extraordinaire, Ozzy. Ozzy's pushing buttons and sliding sliders to make sure everything goes smoothly. We are here to answer your open and honest Bible questions. In just a minute, I'm going to introduce you to the rest of the teammates on the Bible Information Brokers. But first, let me give you the number to call in with your questions. That number is 888-995-5552. Once again, 888-995-5552. Or as I always say, if it makes it easier for you, 888-995-KKLA. And now, as promised, let me introduce you to one of the teammates, and that will be Mr. Daryl EZD Fulton. Daryl, how are you this evening?
Doing well, Mr. Stanton. How are you, sir?
I am well. Actually, I have to say, the way it goes in the studio, I usually get here before Daryl.
What?
And when in the studio, they have the TV on here. And I thought I had seen everything, but tonight I saw a police chase of a guy in a golf cart. And we know how you have your golf ministry, so my first thing was, please don't let there be Daryl out there in the golf court. Fortunately, you walked in the door and it was not you.
So, well, if I'd known that was on the tube, I definitely would have called in and said, hold on, I have a little problem out here, Eric. Yes. I'll be a little late.
Not a little problem. That would be a big problem.
Now, you know, this is a very serious ministry we have here. So I appreciate you give that number of 888-995-5552. People are calling in now, 888-995-5552. So while you're answering those phones, I'm going to just ask the listening audience and the teammate I'll be introducing in a moment to join me in a word of prayer as we get this broadcast started. But thank you for that golf cart thing. And I really appreciate that, Eric. Father God, it's because of Jesus' matchless name that we can come to you and pray, and it's by your power, Lord, by your spirit. I would just ask that you help us to have a broadcast that would be pleasing and honoring to you. We take it not for granted for the time that we have that is available for us, this short time, very brief time during the week, that we can honor you through this question and answer format through the Bible Information Brokers, the team, the staff, the listening audience, all one team, Lord, to do what? To bring you glory and also to get edified through your word, through this format. So help us, Lord, by your power to do just that. By your spirit, I don't even know how you do it, Lord. You take our words, and by your spirit, some kind of way, you accomplish those things through using us, clay, the broken clay that we are in your kingdom. So we thank you for that. We honor you for that, and we dedicate this time to you and for our edification in Jesus' matchless and precious name. Amen. Okay, folks, Eric gave that number. Let me give a couple other things before I bring our other teammate on. The ways that you can communicate with us by your questions tonight is that 888 number, 888-995-5552. Please let Eric know what city you're calling from and kind of get right into the questions so we can get as many questions as we can. That way he can set them up in the queue and we can have a seamless show as far as questions and answers are concerned. And that Bible information broker simply means that that's where we're going to broker our information from the Bible. And we want to give it to you what God says about your situation. So again, 888-995-5552 is the number. All the other formats is going to be by way of internet, and those formats have one address, which is Bible Info Brokers. Bible Info Brokers. So if you're going to use these platforms that we have to send questions in, that's great. But don't forget to share with your contacts that you are with us live, and they can join us now or futuristically in our archive shows. So that our address again is Bible Info Brokers for Facebook, at our .com website for emails, tweet us, messenger us, and even on Truth Social. So you can send us your question by those methods, and we want to receive as many questions as we can. 888-995-5552, our Bible Info Brokers for the other formats I've mentioned. And don't forget to share that little right-hand turn arrow. Now, without further ado, I'm going to bring on Professor Craig Hawkins. I call him PCH affectionately, and will continue to do so. And I'm bringing him on telephonically. PCH, are you there?
Get out of your mind. I could see you in a golf cart trying to flee from law enforcement.
You know what? When I saw that, when I was walking to the studio, you know, I mean, walking past the monitor there that they had it, I said, I can see myself do that too. You know, but it wouldn't be on, you know, like trying to get away from some crime. It's just that I didn't hear the sirens. That's all.
I see you like with a bucket of ice cream or some.
Hey, now, here we go. Here we go already.
Fleeing from the concession stand.
Going to the airport. Trying to catch a plane with a bucket of ice cream. Who does that kind of stuff? Do we know that person? But anyway, PCH, how you doing tonight, brother?
I'm doing all right.
Doing good. Listen, there's some things that's on my mind, but I'm going to deal with them only after we honor the phone calls that we have coming in and the other questions by way of internet. So if you want to, let me see, I think the first question is ready already. So we can come up with the questions, and if you have anything on your mind, PCH, we'll fill in the gap. We'll be the filler, as it were, as we have time to address some issues that may be on our mind as well. So let me see now. Without further ado, I'm going to bring up from the city of Los Angeles, Bob. Bob, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Thank you. The question that I have is if there are certain besetting sins, sins over which I can't get any victory, does that mean that I'm not saved? That these because they're kind of omnipresent and no victory over them, even with repentance, does that mean that the salvation experience was not genuine or something went haywire somewhere in the trusting process or praying? So I've been dealing with that for many a year, and I wonder what the biblical answer is to that. Okay. I hope it doesn't mean that I'm not saved.
Well, I got you on that. Let me, before Professor dives into that, I just want to ask you: Are you talking about one particular sin that you're struggling with? If I'm understanding you correctly, or are you just talking about the multiplicity of sins that we may do in our lives, but not like on a habitual basis?
No, habitual would be right.
Okay,
and it wouldn't be just one; it'd be two.
Okay, got you. PCH, what say you?
Well, sorry, Bob. You're down to two. You're doing so well. We need to be getting advice from you. The other way around. No, but seriously, though, I don't want to make light of sin and, you know, make excuses for it, because the Christian never has an excuse to sin. But the reality is we do, and there's a tension is that we don't have to sin, we shouldn't sin, but we do. Why? Because we choose to. Sometimes premeditated, sometimes the phrase would be fall into sin or sin by surprise. But See, Daryl asked the quintessential question to me is, you know, are we talking one or you're like, well, two. If you're talking no growth anywhere in anything, then I'd say, well, okay, we got a problem. You might not be a Christian. You might not trust in Christ. But many of us, not many of us, all of us struggle with various sins. And they're always different. Somebody struggles with gluttony and somebody struggles with gossip. I mean, it's just some people's once another sin is just no big deal. That's not really a temptation. And for others, I mean, it's everything. It's a no holds bar MMA fight to the death, if you will, to the day we die battling that sin. So when you put it in that and you say two, then I would say, no, that, if anything, that's proof you're a Christian because you're acknowledging you sin and you struggle with it. And that there are just sins that all of us have our proclivities that we're attracted to, that sin. Again, what appeals to some, but one person does not appeal to another. But we all have the epithymia, which in the bad sense is lust. And it's not just physically, but it's all kinds of things for power, for, you know, fame, whatever the case may be. But no, I'd say it's one of the, probably the serious signs you're a believer, other than, of course, love for God and His Word, that you're grieved by your sin, that you're struggling, that you're wrestling with it. And I hate to tell you, the bad news is you will wrestle to the day you die. I'm in my mid-60s now, and I thought, man, alive, at this stage, you think I'd have some things in place like I wouldn't still lose my temper like I do. And I still do. I mean, and again, I'm not going around cussing people out or anything like that, but still, I still lose my temper. I still get upset more than I should. And, you know, I think, wow, I'm 65, and I'm still dealing with this like I'm 15 or something. So, look, we all struggle with sin if we're honest. But it's the key is we know it's sin, and we don't give in, and we don't make excuses for it. We don't plan our next session of that sin, don't live in sin, if you will. We sin and we ask for forgiveness, and we repent. You know, we repent and return from it. We confess, homologeo in Greek. We say the same thing. Yes, God, it is wrong. I did it. No excuses. And then we move on, and there is slow but sure study there should be in the overall in the life of the believer. Now, again, you may fight one sin, two, three, four, or five, whatever, to the death. Literally to the day you die. That's kind of normal, I hate to say it, for the Christian. It is what it is. So you use the word besetting sin, and besetting has more the idea that it's a sin that leads to another sin. It's sin that leads to sin. It doesn't just stop there. So the guy who steals is generally going to have to lie. And then if he's lying, then he's probably guilty of greed. And so the list goes on. And this sin leads to another sin, leads to another sin, and I will say even worse sins. That's what we mean by besetting sin, not just that we have a sin that besets us. That everybody does. Every Christian.
Okay, maybe the word, the better word would be habitual sin.
Yeah. Yeah, but the difference for the believer is, now there's times when Christians go on a binge or they're the prodigal son or daughter, but habitual sin for the Christian is basically you've committed this sin before. You may have committed it 100 times, 1,000 times before, but when you repent, you're genuine, you're not really planning on doing it again. You may think to yourself, I probably will do it again. Not that I'm planning on it. Not that I'm making excuses for it, but that I've struggled with this. So let's be honest. The odds are I'm going to do it again. But it's not like, so put it this way. It's not like I go take communion, confess my sins to God, and then I go, man, I'm going to go outside and I'm going to sin, whatever it may be. Because then I've not really repented, and that sin's not, that sin, God's going to deal with me. God's going to chastise me. I'm just going to go do it again. I know I am, and I'm going to do it. And there's a difference between that versus, okay, odds are, if I'm honest, it'll happen again. But I'm not planning on it. I'm not making excuses for it. I'm not making, part of the language in one translation is make no provision. I'm not making provision for it. I'm not nursing it, coddling it, planning on making excuses to do it again. But I struggle, and it probably will happen again.
And I'm going to I'm going to go to God and ask for forgiveness and repent and move on.
Okay, well, what if it's as in my case, just sort of capitulate and say it's too hard to fight off, so and I've never succeeded in the past, so I'm just going to give up and stop fighting.
And Daddy, well, I'm going to say this. I would say don't, because, see, you don't have an excuse. It's just, you just, if you're honest, you just don't want it. You want to keep doing something, or you want to keep not doing something, as the case may be, whether it's active or passive, you know, commission or omission. But that's the life of the Christian. The life of the Christian is a battle. It is the battle. It is the spirit versus the flesh, our fallen Adamic nature. And it is worth it. And what I can say is then half-hearted, you need to half-heartedly pray, or we'll half-heartedly pray for you. Well, actually, we'll pray wholehearted that God will convict you, and that you won't have that attitude. And trust me, God has ways, I want to be careful how I say this, but of chastising his kids to give you, he can help you with your attitude so that you do care. So you don't just have I'll use the word flippant attitude towards it. Yeah, God knows that. I mean, you know, it's not like, wow, God doesn't know that. He knows that. The best thing you can do is admit it. God, I'm half-hearted about this sin. I really don't want to give it up. If we're being honest, God, I kind of like this sin. I want to keep doing it. And just be honest with God, and God will bring into your life what it takes to change that. Trust me, he can do that, and he will.
Okay, so it's a fight to the death. These sins.
Truly, it's a fight to the death of sin, and it is make no provision for the flesh, fulfill the lust thereof. Right, we're told to walk in the Spirit in Ephesians and even in Galatians and Romans. We walk in the Spirit by the power of God. God, you know, just level with God. God, you know the struggle I have. You know how long I've been wrestling with this. I need help. And God, I'm not even sure I really want help. Listen, you know, he already knows it. It's not like he's going to go, oh, I can't believe you said that. I mean, God already knows the truth anyway. It's, yeah, keep struggling, and you will probably struggle with some sin or a sin to the day you die. I mean, as much as I hate to say that, I'd like to think, no, we're all so refined as believers. We all get to the point where no sin has any appeal to us. Well, some sins may lose their appeal. I mean, like getting drunk. I mean, that to me, when I was younger, I mean, I drank plenty of alcohol. I'm not bragging, but I mean, I did, and that was a temptation for me. Now that I'm older, like getting drunk, are you kidding me? That's not fun. That's stupid. I mean, I don't get that one. But other sins, hey, well, but, you know, again, I'm repeating myself, I know, but God knows that. And he will fortify you and see you through this. But, yeah, don't be surprised if some said you will literally be on your deathbed and there'll be a sin that might tempt you.
You know,
even with anger. That stupid doctor, they're not treating me right or whatever. You lose your temper. I mean, and you're on your deathbed. I mean, it is what it is, my friend.
Oh, okay.
No, yeah, well, I'm hearing the talk of a believer.
Okay, well, just to finish up, because I know it's not much, there isn't much time, but...
But I want you to hold on, though, Bob. I have something I want to add to this, because I wasn't going to bring it up, but since Craig said something, I'm going to bring it up. Go ahead and finish your point.
I was just asking if there are any Bible scriptures which would be of aid in something like this that you could think of, that I could jot down.
Well, sure. There's a bunch of them, and I would just give me. Well, Darrell, why don't you make your comments? And
yeah, I'll make the comment. The first thing, even when he said that, I started thinking about what kind of thought life do you have? And I would start with that area as far as answering that issue that you just brought up. But let me bring up something that you guys were talking about in your dialogue. And as I was just listening here, Craig used the word gossip, and it's just ironic. And we didn't talk before the program. Matter of fact, I talked to Eric about this. That if anybody knows anything about me for the years, I had a problem when I first came into Christianity. Not that I had this problem myself, but the problem I had was people gossiping, just running their mouth. Now we have a whole industry of people making millions of dollars in salary to do this gossip, you know, from pundits on the radio and stuff like this. It's almost like they don't use objective provable things. So when Craig mentioned as one of the sins that you didn't bring it up yourself, but Craig said, like gossip. I said, is Craig looking over my shoulder again? But I just believe by the Spirit of God that these things happen. And I'm just going to share with you that I got a text today. I was included in a text. And here's a portion of the text I just want to bring to you as giving you some kind of encouragement that when you fight the battle that you're fighting, you said you're fighting this sin, but it's still these things beset you and things like that. Here's what I got in a text, and it basically said about myself. It says, D, you were the first, you first came to my mind before I wrote the above. They were explaining a situation that included gossip, and they put in the parentheses, gossip. And then it continued on, and the people were who did this, started this stuff, apologized in the text thread, which I love. But then towards the end, they said, taking things out of context is a usual thing for some, or should I say more than just a few. You heard it from me. D doesn't believe in gossiping, well noted, over 20 years. And that's probably a little bit more than that, but that's when I first came into Christianity. That was one of the biggest problems and continue to be one of the biggest problems that we have going on today. So how does the Lord deal with folks in the church that deals with this particular sin and all the other ones that you're going to be, that Craig is going to be talking about? How can we deal with them on a principled basis? So PCH, I toss it back to you.
Yep. Yeah. Very good. Passage in Proverbs, it refers to gossip like choice morsels to swallow.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a you know, when your favorite candy or whatever favorite food you have. That's for some, that's how gossip is. We love it. And of course, in Christianity, we do it in light of the prayer chain. Oh, I have horrible news. Did you hear about brother, sister so and so? Oh, we got to pray for them. Well, what happened? Give me the skinny. Don't leave anything out.
It gets in the innermost parts, as it said, the verse you just used, Craig. It gets all inside you. It's all in you. You know, boy. You know, like wood. I'm just going to use one more before Craig goes on his explanation about what you're asking about, Bob. One of my favorite ones, without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. Things yeah, like that. The word is replete in how we deal with things. But go ahead, PCH.
Yeah, well, I'm trying to actually get to the passages. I'm trying to walk and chew gum at the same time.
All right. And we understand. If you're using that Bible you've been using for some years, I mean, I think we may need to invest or take up a donation to get you. Maybe.
I am. And it's 55 pieces, and I'm trying to keep it from being 56. I may have to give a few of them a little break or later. I will, if Bob will still be listening, I'll share some.
Yeah, we could do that throughout the broadcast, Bob, if you allow us to do that.
But just a second, but because I got a couple, and I'm having trouble finding them quickly. But let me go to Romans at least. I was looking for something in Galatians and Ephesians. But Romans is so rich, Bob. I would say I recommend chapter 6, 7, and 8 to you. But it tells us, for example, very, very clearly, among other things, like verse 11, for example, of chapter 6, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its the evil desires. So you can say, well, that's what I'm struggling with. Well, that's the whole point. And say, God, I'm going to claim this scripture. I'm going to apply this. So this is what you have. I want to utilize here. Just a sec here. Boy.
And as Craig is looking that up, and I'm going to give him a little more time, the thing that I was thinking about as far as how we are instructed, I think, is in Philippians, whereby to think on these things that are pure, of good report, blah, 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 blah. Because I think that the way we don't worship the Lord with our mind, we don't take that enough. We think just going to church on Sunday, you know, and every Sunday, and Bible study on Tuesday, and things like that is worshiping the Lord. But the Lord is telling us to worship Him with our own mind, our whole body, and in the strength that we have. And so I think when you couple the strength that you have and the mind that God has given you to really kind of think about what He's saying the situation is, it's almost like confessing. They say the same thing God says about it. So as you mentioned earlier, Bob, that you do confess these things, but you're still struggling with them, man. It's almost like you want to, like you said, give in to it. But man, that can be a dangerous, that like Craig is alluding to, that is a dangerous thing to do for anybody, just to give in to the point of, oh man, you know what? Hey, sin has its pleasures, but that pleasure is for a short season.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that's true.
But now, Bob, you were going to say, Craig, are you ready with any of the scriptures, Craig? Because we can get these scriptures talk about them.
I believe it happens, man.
Listen, these type of things, Bob, the call, I love the call that you make because you're dealing with the reality of your life about issues that the Bible does have answers for. Now, we're trying to give you like the address and the scripture and things like that. I'm sure that with Craig trying to get the address, he knows the scriptures and we can say them, but we just don't have the address. And remember, folks, the address is not inspired. It's the words that the address are next to that are inspired by the Spirit of God. And so your issue is an issue that every single person that's listening to us now is dealing with, believer and non-believer. And the believer has to deal with it from the particular standpoint that you're asking, what scriptures can I use and utilize that can help me with these things I'm dealing with? And that's where Bob is and where everyone else that is a Christian deals with. They talk about that in 1 John, about if you say you don't sin, you're lying to yourself, you're deceiving yourself, and things like that.
That is a true thing. So if there are any scriptures, any others, I've got Romans 6, 7, and 8.
That's the key. And for some reason, sorry, I've been grading papers all day.
Professor.
I just finished grading papers 15 minutes before the program, and I'm semi-brain dead.
Yeah.
So I apologize.
So, Bob,
I'm in trouble.
I'm sorry. Let me just tell Bob. Bob, do you have internet, access to the internet?
No, I.
You don't mess with
really
that.
Do not.
What
no.
do this? Do
All
you have
I
like?
Have a, is a little flip phone.
Okay. Do you have? Well, you might be able to get it if it has internet. You might be able to do the same thing I'm talking about on this, even in the little flip phone. I don't know if they have it or not. But do you have like a concordance?
This is a very small flip phone.
No, I got you.
It does not have internet access.
I got you. Do you have a concordance? Anything like that? Of any Bible tools that you use?
I have.
Okay. You know, do your own search on this, man. You send us. You call us back tonight if you get some more scriptures, and you bring them to us. I know we usually bring it to you guys, but you're part of the team. The team, anybody out there that's on the team and you're listening, type it in on Facebook, all the various social medias we have. Help a teammate out, Professor EZD. Help us out. Give us some scripture.
So,
there you go.
There's one I want to share in Romans 6, but I have to stop reading the chapter to find it for you. But here's one I definitely want to give you. This is from Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And I love that because, and then he later on, he talks about here in Ephesians, like walking in step with the Spirit. Verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And the thing is I want to do is, this is kind of like, I don't want to just do the negative. Don't sin, brother. That's bad. It's bad. And you can go, yeah, it's bad, and I enjoy doing it. That's like telling people, you know, all the bad things about being out of shape or overweight or whatever, that doesn't really generally motivate anybody really hardly ever to change. To me, and I don't say this to be positive, but I want to be led by the Spirit. I want to please the Spirit and sense God's pleasure in Christ. And that's the beauty of this passage to me in Galatians 5:16. You live by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. You're not going to gratify the sinful desires of your flesh. It's kind of like when you love somebody, you want to please them. It's not just, oh, I don't want to make them angry or mad, or I don't want to get in trouble. Those aren't really good motivator factors to do the right thing. But when you care about somebody, you want to do what pleases them because you love them. You care about them. And so when we're really focused on the Lord and who he is and what he's done for us, then sin loses a lot of its appeal. It loses a lot of its the shiny object, and we're like a baby fascinated with it. And so that's the beauty of me, of walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, looking to God in fellowship with him. And sin loses a lot of its allurement. It loses a lot of its attraction. And so a great place to start even and to end, but I'd say Romans 6, but definitely one of my favorite verses for this is Galatians 5:16.
Craig, can I just ask this question, add this a little bit? Just the very simple thing we always talk about all the time, every week, to pray for us, to pray for us. In situations like this, this to me is where the most important part of prayer can come, because it's dealing directly between you and the Lord and what's really going on with you. It's like I'm looking at in Psalms where it says, help me, Lord, my God, save me according to your unfailing love. And so it's like the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man going to avail much. If we're crying out to God like the Israelites did when they was in Egypt, you know, God's going to hear. You know, it's like he's telling us to come to him in prayer anyway, to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. So all these things, I think, come into play when we're dealing with the issues of sin in our lives.
Well, sure. But
oh yeah.
Again, I think I mentioned verse 11 of 6 of Romans. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its evil desires. I'm pretty sure I read that earlier. But again, that's so important. Again, it is realizing I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to God. And then it's also knowing that, as it says in the New Testament, Moses chose to suffer the reproach with the people of God rather than to what? Enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin has pleasure at best only for a season. And then eventually it's payday, and the payday is going to cost you dearly. Whereas obeying God gives life and that more abundantly. And so that's why, again, Romans 6, to me, the whole chapter is so powerful, and 7 and 8, but also coupled with Galatians 5:16. That's where I would start, Bob, okay?
Bob.
Yep. And also you were talking about Ephesians 5:25, right?
What's that?
You said Ephesians 5:25?
I don't. I just said Ephesians, but clearly Ephesians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and that's a great place to be. So,
and then what 6 deal with the armor, and 6 deal with the armor of God as well, building yourself up, putting on the whole armor as well.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's,
well, I mean, well, that's true. I would say specifically look at, for example, Ephesians chapter 4 in particular, verses 20 through about 24 or 25. So again, look at Ephesians 4, 20 through 25. 5:25, you know, that's really about husbands and wives. So that would be applicable to marriage people and the marriage issues. Okay?
Okay.
Hey, Bob.
Ephesians 4, 20 and 25.
Indeed.
Ephesians 4, 20 through 24.
Bob, let us hear back from you, brother. Let us hear back from you, man, in the up and coming weeks.
Okay, that sounds a good idea. Thanks a whole lot.
Appreciate you, man. Hey, PCH. How you like that, man? Come on the radio and share that, which is so super important that people would do that. And I'm gonna transition into a question that we have from Messenger that's sort of like it touches on a lot. It's kind of a general question, but at the same time, it touches on a lot of the stuff that we have to deal with. So let me do this. Let me see. Oh, wow. It's already down bottom of the hour. On Messenger, PCH, we have a question regarding God's absolute will versus a permissive will from our good friend Reverend Phil. They were dealing with this question in Bible study. And so I'm trying to bring up all these little tools I'm working with here. His question exactly that he had, but he was asking about the absolute will of God and the permissive will of God. And let me see, and I thought I read about dealing with sin and stuff, but let me see, here it is. It says, there we go. It says, Bible study tonight brought up the subject of God's absolute will and his permissive will. The majority believe that there is no permissive will, albeit God allows evil things to happen, but that's because of man's rebellion. Can you shed some light on this? That's the first thing. And then I'll read the latter part if we have time.
Okay,
that's
sure.
A big subject.
There's different language or nomenclature that's used here, but one of the standard ones is either, for example, God's perfect versus his permissive will.
Mm-hmm.
But the idea is whether we use the word perfect or otherwise. Permissive, we don't mean that God's permissive in the sense of promiscuous. That's not it. But I'll be honest, if you don't believe in that, then we've got some real problems. It doesn't make any sense. In other words, or you use the word absolute, God's absolute will. Generally, the word is perfect will is the more, and you get the alliteration there as well. But think about it, and let me just use an example. With our own kids or grandkids, especially as your kids are growing up, you allow them, you give them, it's a balancing act, it seems to me, of responsibility. The more mature they are, the more responsibility you give them. But you never want to give them more than they can really handle, at least temptation really, you know, take a hold of them, because you've given them too much freedom. They're not ready for it. You have to be ready to handle it. So you allow them to do things. My goal is, as my kids are growing up, was to for them to make godly, wise, and wise, you know, prudential and ethical and spiritually sound decisions. But the reality is, they didn't at times, just like their dad didn't. Don't tell anybody. But I did. I made some pretty bad decisions when I was much younger. But my parents' will was never for me to do that. My will was never, my perfect will was never that my kids would mess up. But you know the way life is and life's situation is, they've got to have opportunities where they get to choose. And if they don't really get to choose, there's not going to be growth. Because if I always choose for them, then they don't really mature themselves. They're just going to rely upon me to choose. So if you don't want to make a distinction, you can use whatever words you want. If you don't like perfect versus permissive, if you don't grant that thing, is then you're saying it's God's will that people murder each other, that people steal, rape each other. That's what you're left with, because the Bible is very clear. Basically, whatever happens, either God causes it or He allows it to happen. So somebody murders somebody, and so you can say, well, that's God's perfect will. It's God's perfect will they be murdered. No, but He already gave us the Ten Commandments. We know it's not His will, or He tells us it's not God's will that any should perish, but people do perish. So which is it? You're left with a logical, ontological contradiction. You crack the universe, and it makes no sense. But it does make sense that God's perfect will is always for people to do what's right and good and true and just. But for people to grow and mature and to as beings made in His image, it is vital that we make decisions. But when we make those decisions, when we're free in some significant sense to make at least certain decisions, and we make bad decisions, but that's necessary for the maturing process. But otherwise, you're going to have to tell me, so it's God's will that when I do something wrong, it was his perfect will. He wanted me to do the wrong thing. And Scripture tells me the exact opposite. So some people just philosophically don't think these things through. I'd be like saying, well, I have a world-class collection of square circles. you should go, and for $50, I'll show them to you. You should go, what? Square circles? No, thank you. You're ripping me off because I cannot utter a word in English, but you just did. My biological brother's an only child. My biological parents have no children. Those are nonsensical. Those aren't profound statements. That's nonsense. Now, sometimes it's pious, but it's pious nonsense. It's still nonsense. And so otherwise, you have to argue everything that happens, every single little thing that's ever happened is or will happen, God wanted it to happen, in the sense of, yeah, I want you to go and do this. I want this person to go and murder somebody. I want this person to get in a car accident and be maimed for life. That's so sadistic. That's so nonsensical and immoral. No, God is good. God wants His perfect will is what's right, just, and true. But He allows people to do bad things and the consequences to result from that. Just as if you've raised any kids or grandkids, you know, okay, look, let me just say this. Right now, if any of you do this, then call up. I want to talk to you because you need some serious couch time. If you told me in raising your kids or grandkids, you wanted them to make immoral, horrible decisions. That was the ideal. By perfect, we mean ideal. The best I could think of is they make a decision that ruins their own life or somebody else's. Nobody in their right mind with any modicum of morality and decency wishes that. But you may have allowed them to make certain decisions at a certain level because you wanted them to mature and grow. You wanted the best for them. How much more, a fortiori, we say, is it with God?
You know what, PCH, as we're speaking, we have a caller that called in. I want to bring him in so we don't have to deal with this question because it's a flow from what we're talking about right now. Eric from Pasadena, I'm going to bring him on the call because he may have not a different spin, but an addition that we might want to consider. Eric, you're on with us right now. We're dealing with the will of God from the standpoint of his perfect will versus his permissive will. And you heard what Professor said. I hope that you was able to hear as we were speaking. What is your question in regards to that? See if there's any additional stuff we can talk about.
My question is, what is the will of the Father? You said not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is the will of the Father?
So you
go to heaven.
Okay, yeah, he's coming from the standpoint of salvation, PCA. So maybe that's a good transition to lead into that, and we can talk about that as well.
And then people will disagree based on their theological systems, whether they're Calvinistic, Arminian, moderate Calvinist, or Lutheran, or what have you. But actually, God answers that question for us, and should be John 6:46. Here we go. I can find these days. First John, and I'm awake now. First John, recovering from suffering from grading papers all day, and First John 3:23. So look at First John, Eric, 3:23, and in John 6:46, and it is God's will that we believe on Jesus Christ, that we trust him. That is God's, and I would argue that's his perfect will. Now, people don't. This brings out this whole issue. The reality is some people don't, and we know that. Scripture tells that, and we see that in life. But I would argue God's perfect will is everybody trust in Christ. That is God's good, perfect, and pleasing will, but he allows people to disobey. Indeed, the ultimate disobedience, which is to reject Christ as personal Lord and Savior. That's what I'm going to argue.
Does God forgive murderers and adulterers and thefts and fornicators and junkers?
Notice a key passage in the New Testament says Christ died for the ungodly. It never says he died for the godly. It's the ungodly. So I fit in that list, but I mean, I think of David. David was an adulterer and a murderer. And yet he was saved by the grace of God. I mean, most of even the great saints had some horrible failings. Abraham did. Yeah, I can't really point to anything personally other than saying he sinned. Daniel, and I think of Joseph, just an incredible man of God. But most of us, our track record's a lot more spotty. Mm-hmm. And some people actually fit everything you mentioned they've done. And yes, God forgives them because it's because of the work of Christ. It's what he's done for us, not what we do for ourselves. We don't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We are saved, and all of their sins, all the ones you mentioned and a whole lot more, are forgiven because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We say in theological terms,
so how do I know that I will go to heaven when I die?
Because you've trusted in Christ, because you've asked for forgiveness, and you've said, you've admitted you're a sinner, because we've talked before. You admitted that Christ died for you and that you're trusting in him. And because God, who cannot lie, has said that he gives to us those who believe on Christ, 1 John 5:11-13, those of us who've trusted in Christ, believe in him as our Lord and Savior, he's given to us. He gives to us eternal life, and it's a present tense. These things are written that you may know, present tense, that you have, present tense, eternal life. God's
where do Catholics go? Catholics go when they die. Catholics believe
well,
in Jesus.
I mean, I guess by Catholics you mean Roman Catholics, because
Roman
Catholic
Catholics,
means
yes.
Universal and Orthodox. So I'm Catholic. I don't give the term up. I'm Catholic, not Roman Catholic. Well, those who trust in Jesus are going to go to heaven. Those who trust in Christ, their salvation. And those who don't, the same place as an atheist or agnostic goes. The same place that Protestants who don't really believe in Jesus. Let this be fair here. The same place that Protestants who've never really trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Those who just went to church, went through the motions, or do the biannual trip to church at Easter and Christmas.
Where do Jehovah's Witnesses go? Jehovah's Witnesses.
Well, they don't believe in the God of the Bible, and Jesus tells us in John 8:24, if you believe not, ego me, haon in Greek, that I am, not I am he, I that I claim to be. It's just in Greek, it's called the predicate nominative. If you don't believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. And our Jehovah Witness friends, if in spite of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, trust in Jesus of the Bible, then they will be saved. But Jehovah Witnesses who believe the standard stuff of the Watchtower will be lost, just like any Protestant or Roman Catholic or any other person, Eastern Orthodox, we want to mention, who's never really trusted in not a Jesus, but the definite article, the Jesus of the Bible as their personal Lord and Savior.
Jehovah what about Witnesses the devil teach? Worshippers? Where will they go?
Well, let me interject here real quick, Eric. Let me just suggest this, Eric, because we've talked about this subject many times with you before, and I think if you just simply apply the principle, what Jesus has said, unless they believe in me, you cannot come to the Father unless those that believe in Jesus Christ, and that's the Jesus Christ, Craig and I, come on week after week after week and explain and talk about. So anybody that has a belief system that does not accept the biblical Jesus is not saved. It's just that simple as far as the wording, but the complications come in. It's an individual basis. You're not going to go to heaven or hell because of your being a Baptist, a Mepto-Baptarian, or whatever you may be. But if you believe in the tenets of like Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, and things like that, you have just like you're going to be mentioning all these different groups, then it falls into that category. Okay, Eric?
Okay.
Thank you very much for your phone call, brother. We really appreciate you. APCH, you know what? I can't believe the time that got away with us. Joy, hang in there for a second, Joy, because I see your question is in regards to the second part of Reverend Phil's question. But before I go into those questions, Craig, that's going to be dealing with adultery and lust and things like that. Let's deal with something that we have a desire to do, which is I have a strong desire to let people participate in kingdom business. And some of the business that we have from a financial standpoint needs to be dealt with like we didn't deal with it last week on the basis that we try to deal with it at least twice in the broadcast. So I won't be derelict, not Daryl, but derelict in my duties. Can you help me talk about the reason why we need people's financial help with this ministry?
Well, thank you, Daryl. This is something I want to do. It is my deal. No, in all seriousness, why? Because we believe, obviously, in what we're doing and the radio program and the various aspects of ministry that we have here in the States and those who access our website throughout the world. But we are a faith-supported broadcast, and that is God supports us through his people. He provides the financial needs. That includes radio time, website expenses, webmaster, and all those things. We have really low overhead, but there is some, like the radio expense. And we believe it's vital ministry. Also, the training of trainers. I've been talking to Hmong and the other leaders who we work with in India and people who come from Cambodia is another trip I do, but come from Bhutan and Myanmar and Nepal and Bangladesh. That we train Christian leaders, that is Christian leaders, pastors, missionaries, and Bible translators. And, you know, and we make no apologies about that. We are so excited about that. It's such a privilege. Been getting a lot of correspondence from my friends over in Nepal and elsewhere. I'm looking forward to being back over. We were hoping to be in October, but it's going to be February of 24. Be making a trip over to Cambodia, though, in December, January. But this takes funds, bottom line, Daryl. It takes funds. The old saying is, the water's free, but someone's got to put in the plumbing. The gospel has been paid for in Christ, but to get the message to people, it takes funds. If you believe in what we do and also paying the health insurance of our dear brother Brian, who went home last September to be with the Lord, his widow paying her health insurance, if you believe in that and the other things we do, and we try to be incredibly transparent. You're not transparent because you say you're transparent. It's transparent because we offer up our stuff. We show people this is where we spend our money on. Right. We don't, you know, none of us get a salary. We're not knocking ministries where people do, but we don't take salaries from the ministry. The money goes to what we say it goes to, which is to train pastors, Christian leaders, missionaries, and Bible translators, which goes to pay the radio bills, which goes to keep the website updated. That's where the funds go. And you know, we don't make any apology for that. And we're just delighted to do this, and we love doing this, but we need the partnership of those who believe in what we're doing, who are regular listeners. As Brian used to quote his dad, you know, the raindrops make the rain.
Yes.
You know, don't think, well, I can only give a couple dollars, literally. Some people only give a dollar or two. And we take that because that that matters. Because, number one, we covet, and I will use the word, we covet your prayers. And then, but we don't covet your finances, but we would ask if you believe in it, you'll stand with us. Whatever you're able to do, after you support your local fellowship, the church you attend to regularly, and you want to donate to this ministry because you believe in what we're doing, well, Daryl's going to tell you how you can most efficiently do just that.
And efficient, and I love that word, efficient. And let me tell you the most efficient way you can give to this ministry. If you want to give 100% of your donation and your designated donation, if you are so inclined, and do it through Zelle. Right now, Zelle is not charging us a fee to receive your funds and your donations, and we really appreciate the fact that you would do it through Zelle. Those of you that have Zelle or use Zelle know what I'm talking about, and you can just simply use the address, the email address, of livebyword@aol.com. That's livebyword@aol.com as the email address. It's the same one that we use with the support and donate icon that you would click on our website if you want to give by way of PayPal, using credit cards and those type of things as well. So that's the two ways you can do it. You can go to our website, click that icon, support and donate, follow the instructions. That's very simple instructions, and govern yourself accordingly. If you're going to mail anything, have it mailed in from your bank. You're going to have your bank do it because you have that association with your bank, or you're going to mail it in yourself. Whoever mails it in, the information should be on the envelope as follows. It must be written out to LBTW, or Living by the Word, on the envelope, and also on the instrument that you're going to negotiate that you send in, a check, money order, the cashier's check, what have you. It must be written out to LBTW, or Living by the Word, you can spell it out, P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. Let me give that address once again. That's Living by the Word, all your paperwork that you're going to mail into our post box office, Living by the Word, LBTW is fine. P.O. Box 90477, 90009 in Los Angeles, California. And we thank you 1,000,000% in advance. God bless you all. Now, PCH, we have about 7 or 8 minutes left before the top of the hour break. So let's start this question that we have from my dear friend Joy. And I'm going to kind of add on to what I see that Reverend Phil and his Bible study were talking about as well. And we do have time to deal with that question. If we don't do it on this side, we can do it on the other side. But dear Joy, thanks for calling in from Costa Mesa.
Thank you. And Eric told me that it's better with my speaker on rather than the other way. So if you have trouble, let me know so I can take it off. I'm on speaker right now, okay?
I would never violate what Eric said until he's wrong.
Okay. And you gave a half hour for the first question, so this
Joy,
is really an important...
let's get into your question now. Come on up.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. And Professor, you quoted a verse, and I wanted to get it from Galatians. It had to do with sin. What was the verse? Which verse were you using? Or in Galatians, just gave Romans 6, 7, 8, but then you gave something.
Chapter 5, verse 16.
Oh, okay, thanks. Okay, so my question is from Proverbs, chapter 6, the last two verses, 32, 33.
Read it
whoever
for us,
commits
please.
Yes, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. So I have someone that's become, a friend that I'm trying to help, who is guilty of this and has read this verse in chapter 5 about adultery, and someone that wasn't fully yet divorced that he got involved with. And he's reaping the consequences, he knows, of his sin, because you reap what you sow. But he's gotten to the point he's really tormented, and is there, like, he's thought of suicide? And I said, well, you know where that's coming from, you know, the pit of hell, and then go back to alcohol. And I said, well, you know, for that too. But anyway, so he's like, has no hope because of this verse. So, you know, well, how would you say, we know Jesus forgives, but still, you do reap consequences. What could I say to give him hope for his future? I've said a lot of things, but what would you say, Professor?
Well, sure. And one of them is just Hermeneutics 101. You don't interpret difficult or Old Testament passages. You don't have those interpret New Testament. It's vice versa. And so the Bible tells us no matter what you've done, God will forgive you. But in context, Proverbs is saying, and by the way, the Proverbs are general principles. They're things that are generally true. One minute to talk about the person who's, you know, godly, that they will prosper, and the next one, you know, that they won't. It's generally the case that one does prosper if one is honest, and not just prosper financially, but as far as their character and their happiness and joy in life, if you will. So, first of all, Proverbs aren't absolute claims. They are general principles. All things equal, do this, you get that. Do A, you get B. But they're not always true, because we know times, and we joke, we have phrases like, no good deed will go unpunished. So that's how Proverbs is to be read. These are riddles. And riddles and puzzles are just that. That means you have to look at the context to decide what it's talking about. Like in one proverb, it says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. And then the very next verse says, answer a fool in his folly, lest he think be wise in his own eyes. But it means it in a different sense. So we have to ask the question, what sense? What's the context? And the passage you quoted doesn't say God won't forgive them, but there is truth that our consequences from our sins are never completely wiped away in the sense that they're undone. So let me explain what I mean by that. Is God will forgive us if we genuinely repent. Oh, we're forgiven. David was forgiven. But David suffered from the consequences of his adultery with Bathsheba the rest of his life. His Absalom and others rebelled against him and did to him what he kind of did to Bathsheba's husband, right? And so God forgave him, but there were dire consequences. So I'm just going to take your word. This guy committed adultery. Will God forgive him? Of course. But his wife or ex-wife now may never forgive him. If he has kids, they may never forgive him. God will forgive him. He can be saved. But so either it may be that one
he
or
was
more
never people, married. He wasn't well, okay. married. She was. Go ahead, though. You're talking
well,
great.
That's
go ahead.
Is. But that's really not the point. The point is, whatever there are, if I have time, I could find out what his condition actually is, or her husband then. Otherwise, if we're not talking adultery, we're talking fornication. Her husband, her kids may never forgive her. Or let's say they get together after all, and then the kids are for the rest of their lives mad at them, or it still affects them in some way. So God, you rob a bank, will God forgive you? Yeah, but you're still going to go to jail. There's still consequences. So David, no matter what, all the great stuff David did, but many people, and even myself, want to think about it, but one of the tiles that does come, a question that inevitably comes up is, yeah, but he murdered Uriah, you know, Bathsheba's husband. He had him murdered. He committed adultery. How is that a man after God's own heart? So all the great stuff David did and his repentance and, I believe, his salvation, but many people remember him for those two big sins we just mentioned. And in that sense, it never departs. There are always God doesn't say, I'll take away the consequences of your sins, except for eternal separation from him. But as far as the consequences among ourselves, among one another, and family, friends, or otherwise, those are not erased. And that's what that's talking about in context. It's not saying God can or won't forgive him. That's not what the passage is saying. It's saying that, but there are consequences to, for example, being adulterous, just like a murderer. Can and does God forgive murderers? Yes. But it doesn't bring the person back to life that got murdered, right? That stays. That's there's no makeovers, there's no do-overs here. That's done. That person is dead and gone, and the consequences thereof. And yes, God can redeem and can and will forgive murderers, but that doesn't bring the person who was murdered back.
All right, Joy, you hear the music in the background. That means Joy, hold on. You hear that music in the background. That means that we come to the top of our break. So what I'm going to do, because the other question I'm going to deal with is dealing with sort of a sister of your question. So I'm going to put you on hold. So hang on there since you're counting time on us, how much time everybody has. Hold on. I'm going to bring you on the other side of the break. Ladies and gentlemen, call Eric now at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552.
everyone else, Bible Info Brokers, for the various cyberspace ways of communicating. What is your question? Facebook, email, tweet, messenger, Bible Info Brokers. Let's take a break. I'll see you back after these messages. Thank you very much, Ozzy, for bringing us back on. This is Daryl E.D. Fulton with the Bible Information Brokers, part of the teammates of Eric Stanton and Professor Craig Hawkins, PCH, we affectionately call them. Listen, folks, you can join us because you, the listening audience, are also part of the team. So won't you join us in with asking a question, and we give you other ways that you can participate throughout the broadcast. But please participate if you haven't done so for a while by calling in or sending us a question by way of our social media. Here's how you could do it even right now. Eric has some open lines right now, so when you call in, Eric will set you up, put you in queue at 888-995-5552 is the number. 888-995-5552, as he says, if you want to remember it easily, not me, Daryl EZD, but easily, 888-995-5552 is 888-995-KKLA. 888-995-KKLA. LA. Everyone else, Bible Info Brokers is the address for all the social media we have presently, and hopefully we can continue with that when we get more social media where you can send us your question, whether it's Truth Social, Facebook, email at our .com website, tweeting us, or like we use Reverend Field's question today on Messenger. So take advantage of all those opportunities to send your question in, and we want to deal with them from a biblical perspective. Ergo, Bible Info Brokers. PCH, you still with us? You're back from that official, I don't want to get in trouble with your shop steward break?
Oh, yeah. We're off the break. Yeah. Back on the clock.
You're back on the clock. Good enough. Let's do this because I want to kind of have a nice flow to the broadcast, as we always try to accomplish. We're going to finish up with Joy's question in dealing with committing adultery and someone that she dealt with and how we can deal with that. But also the question that we have with our Reverend Phil classmate leads into this. It's sort of like the other side, the heart issue of adultery. We're going to be dealing with lust as well, and I'll read that question when we finish with Joy here. So let's bring her back on because she's counting minutes on me. Joy, welcome back to the broadcast.
I appreciate it, Daryl. Thank you.
You're welcome.
So I just wanted to clarify with the professor, which is good for me to realize that. So he's not the adulterer because he wasn't married. She wasn't really divorced all the way yet and in the process. And so he's just committing the sin of fornication, not adultery or
fornication.
Yeah, no. You're going to get you straight on that. Let's get him straight.
Just technical terms. No, if neither of them would marry, they would both be fornicators. But if one of them is married, they're both adulterers.
Okay,
now PCA.
He's committed adultery and she's an adulteress because she was married and he was messing around with a married woman.
The thing I have to bring up the word just fornication. I know Joy don't mean this. I hope she doesn't mean this at all, about minimizing the idea that somehow it's a lower grade, like a misdemeanor and a felony.
Right.
I hope that will be. I don't want the listening audience to even think one second that you're talking like that, nor is PCH advertising that as well. But go ahead, PCH.
No, you're so right. Thank you, Daryl. Go ahead.
Well, there's nothing for me to say my piece.
Yeah. So in regards to the adultery side, Joy, and the folks that did not catch it, you can listen to it on the archive show. So Professor is basically finished with your answer. But, Joy, you can hang on the line.
But I just want to say, asking one more thing. My whole question is, what we know that he's been forgiven because he's confessed it and repented, but what hope is there still? Because it does say, and I appreciate what you said about the Proverbs being just general principles, not always true, but what hope to give him that, you know, there will be consequences of this
But I'm just going to end up repeating myself.
Be redundant, yeah.
Because I've already said that, look, all the other passages tell us if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to keep on cleansing us. So 1 John chapter 1, the whole chapter. You don't make 1 John chapter 1 contradict Proverbs chapter 6. They're not contradictory. His sins are forgiven before God, but some humans will always remember him and her as adulterers. That can't be changed. Okay. That's reality. That's the reality of Proverbs 6. That doesn't mean God doesn't forgive them. As I've already said, her children, if she has any, and it's not the point. Somebody she knows what she did, may never forgive her. Let's say her husband's sister or brother, whomever. Somebody or some friend knows what they did and may never forgive them. But God forgives them, but the other humans won't. And they will, in one sense, humanly speaking, forever be known as an adulterer in this life, not in God's economy. And so he's got to start caring more about what God says and not what another human being says, because the other human being, no matter how important or powerful, is not their eternal judge. Only God is, and God has said not guilty, indeed declared him righteous through Jesus Christ if he's repented of his sins.
Indeed. Joy, listen, I want you to do me a favor, Joy, before you leave. I know you're going to continue listening to broadcast, but the second part of the more in-depth part of your question going to be extrapolated through the question I asked PCA before we get into the gospel message. So please keep on listening to us, and we appreciate your call as usual. God bless you, honey.
I will.
All right.
Thank you for the answer.
You're very welcome.
Bye.
Hey, PCA, before we give the gospel message, I think I just want to settle this issue with in this subject area, and then we can get right into the gospel of Jesus Christ and then get back to the phone calls and the other questions we have by way of social media. And I just, you know, just for continuity's sake, it says in Reverend Phil's classmate, they came up with this question. A class member asked this question: if a man or a woman has lust for someone, Jesus said it is as bad as actually committing the act of adultery. There you go, what we were just talking about. So if we start punishing, now this is another kind of side part of it. So if we start punishing for sins of the mind or of the heart, then, as J. Vernon McGee said, he's quoting J. Vernon, with respect to adultery, Los Angeles would be a rock pile under the Jewish law. What are your thoughts on that? And that's sort of like a appendage to what we were talking about.
Okay, sure. And I want to read a little bit on the language that was used as well.
Good.
That I want to share. But this is a related but different issue. So we make a distinction between what a human court of law can and does judge versus what God does. God judges, can and does judge motives, why somebody did something or what their thinking was. On most matters, except for some cases like slander or libel, and that you have to prove intent or even first-degree murder, you have to prove malice of forethought, right? There's a few crimes, there are some that you have to prove motive, mens rea, the mindset to commit the crime. But many of them, you don't have to, they have to have done it. The difference, the reverse here is that there are many sins or crimes against God that you will never be or should never be tried against, tried in the human court of law, because thinking something isn't a crime, right? I could think I'm not, but if I was thinking I was going to rob a bank for whatever reason, that's not the same as robbing the bank. You can't put somebody in jail for thinking about or plotting or even working it out in detail in their mind about robbing a bank unless they actually do it or encourage others to get involved in all that. So that's the difference. So God can and does judge idolatry, can judge not just lust, but when it comes into sin. Desire is not sin per se. You can be tempted. It's what you do with the temptation. If you nurse it, if you nurse it along, if you dwell on it and think it over, that's when it becomes sin. Otherwise, we'd all be guilty of every sin. And if we put people in jail for every sin like of the mind, we'd all be in jail. There'd be nobody even run to jail. We'd all be in jail. So they're not the same thing. So motives are, in God's economy, are judged. Right? God judges motives, not just actions. Many times we can't judge motives because we don't know the motives unless the person explicitly tells us. Well, there was a movie one time with Tom Cruise where basically they could allegedly predict what people are going to do by their thoughts, and you could be convicted of a crime. But that's not how it works in the real world. That's not how it works. So there's no problem here. We don't want to conflate or confuse the two. To be
to be tempted as Christ himself was tempted by the devil. Look at Luke 4 and Matthew 4 is not the same thing as sin. And most of these things, a court of law cannot convict me. But God can. God does. Yeah. God, because there are sins against him and others, at least in my mind, God can and will judge me. And but that's a big difference.
You know, PCH, when you said that, you said, come on, movies. You know, I'm not necessarily a movie watcher, but I like series that make me think. And one of the series I love to watch, or I watched some of it today, was called A Person of Interest. My wife said it's an old series. I don't care, because the premise is what you were just talking about, premeditation. This guy created a machine that can get premeditations where you have either the victim or the perpetrator of this from a premeditated sense. And so the government, he was telling to the government, blah, blah, blah. And it's called person of interest. And then sometimes they make mistakes by having the wrong person as a perpetrator and the wrong person as the victim and all this, all the different little things that happens in that. But that's God, make no mistake. God will make no mistake about the premeditation or even the actual heart intent. Like, you know, like you said, specific intent crimes and all that stuff that we deal with as human beings.
Yeah, so other than like first degree versus second degree right. murder, or you know, manslaughter, voluntary, involuntary, libel, slander, things that you have to prove motives. In fact, God tells us, actually, most of those things, he tells us not to judge him.
Exactly.
We don't know, but yeah. he will judge him, and he'll Indeed. Get it right perfectly. How many times, we've all had this, if somebody misjudged your motives. You mm-hmm. did something for one reason, and people accused you of, well, they either gave you, they may have actually imputed to you better motives than you actually had, but generally, it's they imputed something to you that you that was wrong, and you had no idea. That was not your goal or intent. So we want to be careful here. Let me just say this before we move on, Daryl. So there's no perfect vocabulary here. We've used the terminology, I used it, perfect versus permissive will. You used permissive versus absolute. Let me just read a paragraph from a book by D.A. Carson called Divine Sovereignty and Human Responsibility. Divine Sovereignty and Human Responsibility, dealing with things like this. He says, actually on page 213, there's a theological going on, the discussion on the wills of God and dealing with predestination and so-called free will. And that's the context of some of the discussion here. And it says, I'm just going to read a half a paragraph. Such phenomena as these have evoked theological distinctions concerning the will of God. Some distinguish between God's revealed will and his hidden or secret will, Deuteronomy 29:29. Others between God's prescriptive will and his determinative will. Others between his permissive will and his decretive will. Still others between his antecedent will and his consequent will. All these paired wills suffer from serious shortcomings. So I'm going to stop there and say, yeah, none of this language is perfect, but we have to use it, because just saying that it's God's will doesn't cut it. And especially if you say it was God's absolute or perfect will, that everything that happens happen, you now make God the author of evil, and you've got a big problem. So there's no perfect form of analysis, at least on this type of this side of eternity, but we do the best we can. But I wanted to at least expose people to some of the theological, philosophical verbiage that often comes out in these type of discussions.
You know, PCH, in my verbiage I had mentioned earlier when we was in, within this question, I think when Bob was talking, I mentioned something about the verbiage that Jesus used, that he is the way, the truth, and the light. And no one comes to the Father except by him. Isn't that sort of dogmatic and kind of eliminates all religion based upon merit?
Well, yes and no, certainly.
Give me the yes and the no's of it. Please do.
But there's no merit. We're told very clearly that salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, we didn't set this up. Actually, I started a series today on the issue of, is Jesus the only way of salvation? Or do all paths lead to God? Or isn't it narrow? Isn't it unfair that you have to be saved only through Jesus? And what about those who never heard about Jesus in the past or the present or the future, who have not or never or will not hear the gospel?
These are vitally important questions. I'm doing a whole series on this. People are invited if they want to get more information about this. It just started today. We just started giving some handouts out dealing with these really perennials, incredibly important issues. But I'm going to argue the short answer is it is the grace of God. It's the mercy of God. Yeah, if you think you're going to earn or merit salvation by your works or realizing your alleged divinity, let me talk to your spouse. We'll settle this one real quickly. You may think you're a God, but I bet your spouse doesn't, or other people that know you. So, I mean, salvation is a gift of God, and it does rule out merit, absolutely, because it's not based upon merit. Indeed, our Jewish friends, Paul tells us in Romans 9, verses 30 and 32, Romans 9, 30 and 32, that they stumbled because they pursued salvation as if it was by works, by their good deeds, and it wasn't. It was by faith, by trusting in Christ, believing on him and his finished work, his death, burial, resurrection, his perfect life, death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, that he is our righteousness. It's been reckoned to us his righteousness. It's imputed to us like someone reckoning or crediting something to your bank account, your checking accounts. Money's been put in there, and it's not a mistake. It belongs to you now because someone gave it to you. So Christ gives to us his righteousness. Indeed, it's the only way we can be saved, is trusting in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and despairing of self that somehow I'm going to make it someday. I'm not perfect now, but I'm going to be, and God's going to have to let me in heaven because I'm going to be perfect. Neither of those are happening. And that's the short answer. Salvation is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in him alone. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given under heaven among men, among people, whereby we must be saved. Now, if you're really struggling with that, you're pushing back on that, hey, I invite you to attend our fellowship, and we'll be teaching on this. We'd love questions. I love people who think and say, that's not fair. That's not right. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. Love to meet with you. Love to talk with you. But for those of you who are on the short end of the stick right now and go, man, I know I've messed up. I know I'm not perfect. You don't need to convince me of that. Yes, what you need to be convinced of is a trust in God, not just to beat yourself up. Don't figuratively or literally flagellate yourself. But trust in Christ, believe on him, trust in his perfect work for you, that he suffered, he died, he was buried, he rose again because of your sins, because of my sins. Believe on him, trust in him, and know right here, right now, he gives you eternal life, which isn't just living a long time. It is the quality of life that you were made for. That is for relationship and then perfect fellowship with God and with one another, only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
PC, I really appreciate that. When you mentioned Romans 9, I was reading it as you were giving the gospel message and just thinking about how Paul anguished so much that he would almost give up his salvation for the sake of his people, man, because he recognized the thing we just said is not based upon them keeping all those laws because they couldn't. It was just a taskmaster for them to try to even just to imply that someone can keep all the laws of Christ. So can you help me understand real quickly, Craig, before we go to the call? So Robert, hang in there. We're going to get to your call about just the idea of a person that would be stuck. And I know you talked to many people over your years that are stuck. And the way I hear people stuck is this way. They're looking for the Messiah. I'm talking about the Jews now, but at the same time, they have an issue with the idea that some kind of way people are erroneously believing that you can say that you're saved and not have any kind of corresponding works, if I can use that terminology, to show the proof, like, you know, faith without works is dead type thing. And I think a lot of Jewish guys that I've talked to and know that's where the biggest struggle is. What have you experienced, PCH?
More time, the actual thing you're grappling, Daryl.
Say it again.
Could you repeat the actual
thing? Yeah, the actual thing that they're grappling with is that it seemed like when the gospel message is talked about to them, they're talking about saving Jesus, that is by his finished work alone, as though you do not have to have any corresponding works that follow on or prove up, sort of like proof in the pudding type thing. And it's almost like, well, I don't want to just be, I don't want to be redundant in that. That's where the anguish is for most of the Jewish guys I know and talk to.
Yeah, and I would argue because they're confused, and I see why. Because we're not saying that one should never have any work. Some people think, oh, you just become a Christian and you can live like the devil. No, I didn't say that. The Christian will have good works. You must have good works because true, genuine, saving faith always produces works. I mean, that's like saying I have orange trees and I don't have one orange. You'd go, what? I'm okay, maybe one tree's messed up, but you have an orange grove and no oranges? That's, you're going to go, that's not possible. That doesn't exist. Orange trees produce oranges. That's what they do. Christians must produce good works. They do produce good works. The good works don't save you. So I'm going to do a little teaching here. So since you brought this up, this is a big issue, and normally I just go a lot lighter. But notice that the two greatest passages on being saved by faith also talk about works. Ephesians 2:8-9, yes, and then verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. What's the that? Tuta, T-O-U-T-O, that's a demonstrative pronoun. This, that, these, those, that, those are demonstrative pronouns. And that, and the that there is salvation and grace and faith. And that, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not least, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, which he has foreordained that we should fulfill. In other words, true, genuine, saving faith, saved by faith, how we appropriate what does save us, which is the graciousness of God in Christ Jesus, but we will have good works. We were ordained for that. Or look at Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Why? While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Notice, grace, faith, talked about over and over again in Ephesians 2:8-10, in Titus 2:11-14-15, but it's tied with works, that there will be good works. Now, I'm going to get a little technical here, Daryl. I haven't done this ever, or at least in a long time. The problem is, people, I see why we get confused, because you say, well, wait a minute, you just said it's by grace or by faith. Now you're saying you need works. Yes, but the works come afterwards. Mm. You're not saved because of your works. They're not the root, they're the fruit. They're not the cause, they're the effect. There is in logic what's called, there are called causal fallacies. It's where you mix up what cause and effect. And one of them, most people have never heard of, it's called non causa pro causa. Non causa pro causa in Latin, not the cause for the cause. And let me give you an example. We use this, a common vernacular would be something like this. You've got the cart before the horse. In other words, if you put the cart before the horse can't pull it because it can't move because the cart's in front of it, right, Daryl? I mean,
indeed,
it's pretty simple,
indeed.
Right? Right? But what we do is, but we do this when it comes to salvation. That is, we don't put the cart before the horse. We don't put the works before salvation. The works don't give us or bring salvation, but they all follow salvation. So let me give you one more analogy. You know how much I love food, Daryl.
Yeah, you're making me relive your cassette tape series that I listen to.
Gotta use food. That's just, meeting or teaching without eating is cheating.
There you go.
There you go.
Feed me.
So Daryl, I want to make money. I decided I want to make a lot of money, and I love food, and so I've decided I want to make a lot of money selling cookies, and so. Being the rocket scientist that I'm not, and business and entrepreneur that I'm not, I've studied the most successful cookie companies, all the top selling, all the cookie companies doing the most, making the most money. And I've found that all their top salespeople make at least $300,000. So in my research, I found that all the top cookie companies, all their top salespeople make at least $300,000. So you and I are talking. I said, so Daryl, I want to be a success. I want to be a successful cookie and entrepreneur and not eat all the product and the profits. But so Daryl, I'm going to start hiring people and I'm going to pay them all $300,000. And you would hopefully go, what? Wait a minute. And you go like, well, hey, I might want to sign up. But they go, no, wait a minute. You're going to pay them $300,000 no matter what they do, no matter how much they produce, no matter how little of sales they have. And I said, yeah, because all the top companies pay their people $300,000. And you'd hopefully take me aside and put your arm around me and go, Craig, let me explain this to you. They pay them $300,000 because they have to, because they'll go somewhere else. They're so good at sales, they do such a great job, that to keep them at that company, they must pay them $300,000. They're not successful because they pay them $300,000. They pay them $300,000 because they are successful.
Yes, sir.
They have to. And so it is, you'd say, so Craig, you've got the cart before the horse. Now just take that analogy and go back now to salvation. So the works will come. You will have them. There's no such thing as a Christian with no good works. But the good works don't save you. They're not the cause. Again, they're the effect. They're not the root. They're the fruit. The works come from a genuine saving faith. But just as you don't put a cart before a horse and expect a horse or donkey or whatever to pull it, right? You don't put works before salvation, because works don't give you salvation. But if you're genuinely saved, you will have works. That's James chapter 2.
And that should answer the question about the brothers not feeling saved because of the sins that he do. Like we talked about before, the idea that you're even struggling with that. You know, that's why I love to talk to people that struggle with sin, not those that have capitulated and say, oh, you know, God understands, charge it to my head, not my heart. Oh, boy. You know, that's a sad state to be in. Wow. Appreciate that study, PCH. You know what? Give information about the church that they can go to if you're going to start doing this teaching. How many weeks is it going to be? Or is it going to be recorded or something like that? Give some information about where they can join you for this class, man.
Yeah, North Point Church in Corona, California. Unfortunately, not being taped. We just did the first session today. It's going to go 7-8 weeks max.
You got outlines.
Someone may say, I missed the first one, but we just did the preliminary. We'll start from the ground up really next Sunday. And so you're not too late if you want to attend. And if you've ever wrestled with the issue of how can it be fair? What happens to those who've never heard the gospel? How can they not be saved? Or is salvation exclusively in Jesus? And isn't that narrow? By the way, Muslims and Christians, don't we all worship the same God? Is it just a difference of who has a better understanding of the identity of God? But don't Christians and Muslims believe the same thing? In fact, don't all religions really teach the same thing? These are all related questions, Daryl, that we're going to address. Is salvation only in Jesus? Is that fair? What about those who've never heard the gospel? Don't other religions worship the same God anyway? Don't all religions teach the same thing? So what's all the fuss about? Well, you need show up, and we plan on going through this biblically and philosophically, going through the arguments.
The cost for that again?
That would be free. Oh, let me repeat that. That's free.
You know, that's the problem I have with our Christianity. My dad used to say, if you don't put some not cost behind everything, but if you don't pay for it with something from yourself, you're not gonna really appreciate it. So I'm suggesting when you go there, make sure you drop a donation somewhere that they have donations available. How about that? And you know, and thinking about that, why don't we talk about the donations that we need, Eric? I'm sorry, Robert. Hang in there. We're gonna get to your question in a moment. Let's talk about some donations, PCH, because I feel like it is our privilege, but yet it is our obligation to let the folks know that they can join us if they appreciate what we're doing, if they get anything out of it, and if they can see some value in what we're doing to help and participate as we continue on for the next 25 years or however many the Lord gives us being as old as we are.
Sure, because I've had the pleasure of doing this program for 25 years and you even longer.
Yeah,
Daryl, I was thinking about this, inflation, all this. I wanted to quadruple your and Eric's salary.
Please, can we get a vote?
Of course, I've already proved my lack of sophistication.
Yeah, 300,000, yeah.
And since you guys get paid zero, if we quadrupled your salary, I believe that would still be
zero?
Yeah, whatever. Yeah. Let's get on. Let the people know how they can send us something a little bit more than zero.
The point is, yes, we are about the Lord's kingdom. We are sharing the gospel, teaching people how to witness, trying to answer questions. We have the TOT, the Training of Trainers. We'll be going back, Lord willing, scheduled to go back to India and as well to Nepal. And we have people come from other countries like Bhutan, so on and so forth, where we train pastors, Christian leaders, missionaries, and Bible translators. We come along. The training is free. That's our operative word tonight, free, Daryl. Mm-hmm. And we pay for their room and board, their lodging, all that. We pick up the tab for that. We don't charge them anything, of course, because we want to train them, give to them. We just feel it's such a privilege, mm-hmm. it's a blessing for us to have a small part in their ministry. Some of them literally going to unreached people groups, sharing the gospel to some folks who've literally never heard the gospel. And that's some of the people we're training. It's just incredible. Others live in, you know, the presence of millions and millions and millions of people, the Delhi, a New Delhi, if you will. But the point is, we need people who believe in what we're doing to stand with us, whether it's to pay for airtime and to keep the website updated with our webmaster, or to pay the health insurance of our dear brothers, Brian, who's gone home to be with the Lord, his wife's health insurance. We need you to stand with us, preferably on a monthly basis. Whatever you're able to do after you support your local
yes.
fellowship, your church that you attend, your fellowship, if you have some of the Lord's money you'd like to give further, then we'd love to see that. We covet your prayers first and foremost, and as you're able, after you support your own local fellowship, you would stand with us financially to do this and more. And Daryl's going to tell you how you can do it.
Highly recommend to try to get 100% of the funds, as they don't charge fees, to send to us. Send it by way of Zelle. Those of you that do internet banking know exactly what Zelle is. So Zelle, I believe it's spelled. And the email address whereby you can make sure it gets to us is livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com. It actually happens to be the same email address that will be used for the support and donate icon on our website at Bible Info Brokers. When you click that icon, it says support and donate. Read the one paragraph instructions and follow them accordingly. You would get that donations in. The only difference is one charges a fee, another one doesn't. So you figure out what you believe the Lord would have you to do. Hint, hint. Lean toward the Z word. Anyway, for those of you that are going to send in any correspondence, whether you're going to have the check, money order, cashier's check, or what have you, or have your bank actually send it to save you that $2,000 stamp, then you can simply make it out to the instrument and also the envelope. Very, very important. The envelope has to read LBTWR, spell it out, Living by the Word, LBTWR, Living by the Word, if you choose. P.O. Box 90477. Again, that's P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. So super important that the envelope must say on it, LBTW, or spell it out, Living by the Word, P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. And like Craig said, we thank you in advance, and please support your local fellowship. Do not take away a penny from what you do there to give over to us. Do those other pennies you're going to use on, you know, that extra coffee, that pizza, and all that kind of stuff you might be able to get, and pass it on this way, and we really appreciate that in advance. PCH, let's go to our dear friend Robert in Los Angeles. He's been holding on for a minute, and talk with Robert from the city of Los Angeles. Thanks for holding on and calling in, Brother Robert.
Yeah, God bless you, man of God. I want to ask a question. Can you blaspheme the Holy Ghost in ignorance and
that
the certain sins?
So you basically, if I understood you correctly, Greg, I want to make sure you heard it, because what I heard him ask, can you blaspheme the Holy Spirit? He used the word in ignorance, and I'll just throw another little term in there, unwittingly.
Well, generally, the idea is that one does it willfully, but I think I will go out on a limb here. I think there is a case you could make that it's done unwillingly in this sense.
the person willed to make the comments, but they didn't really know what they were saying. Think of Jesus when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And even Paul's talked about that. And even Peter in Acts chapter 2 talks about those who in ignorance crucified the Son of God, the Son of, you know, of glory. So, I mean, they willfully committed a sinful act, but they didn't know who God really was. So let me just say a couple of things here, Robert. So can someone do it? I think in that sense, but here's the thing. If you're saying, well, then they can't be saved, I'm going to argue but that God can and will forgive you. At the core, at the bottom of it, I'm going to argue blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
One cause. That causes you.
We're hearing voices now.
That's somebody like me have my radio on.
Sounded like Michael Tinsley.
There you go.
But to Robert's point, I would say, look, at its core, my understanding of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is basically the person doesn't care and would never seek repentance. So maybe I need to slightly modify my answer that I'm going to argue, no, you don't really blaspheme the Holy Spirit because the person who does that can't be saved. But by the mere fact that the person cares, that they're concerned about that, they fear that they've done that, means that they haven't done it. Because blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, ultimately, I'm going to argue, is you reject Christ and you don't care. And you hold him to open shame. And you're crucifying him, in quotes, afresh. You're mocking him and you don't care. But the person that you're talking about, I believe, basically would be saying, no, I do care, or I didn't mean to do it. So here's what I think maybe what we're talking about, you or someone you know, has maybe taken God's name in vain and used God as a part of a chain of cuss words or something like that. And I'm going to say the person who genuinely asks for forgiveness is going to be forgiven because blasphemy is, since the Holy Spirit himself is the one who has to convict a person, and you find that, for example, in John 16:8-11, John chapter 16, Mark. Sorry, Robert. John 16:8-11. If you check that passage, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But the person who's committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit doesn't care. That's why the convicting of the Holy Spirit doesn't matter, because they're going to ignore it. They don't care. Whereas the person who did this, in quotes, in ignorance, I'm going to argue, really didn't want to do it. Maybe they, again, cussed or said something like that, using God's name in vain, and is actually asking for forgiveness. So I hope that makes sense. It's kind of convoluted, I know, but I hope that helps. I mean, let me ask, Robert, are you afraid you've done this? Is that the genesis of your question? Is it because you fear you've done this?
Yeah.
Yeah, well, typically it is, and I'm not trying to put you on the spot, my friend. I'm not trying to, you know, put you on the spot. But here's my honest thoughts. Is you haven't done it because you wouldn't be calling us, because you wouldn't care. You'd be doing whatever tonight, partying it up or whatever. You'd be doing all kinds of things, but you couldn't care less about this question. So the mere fact that you're concerned about this, and I believe you're concerned because you fear that you've done this, is no, you've not committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And God does forgive you because whatever you did, you did it maybe in a moment of rage or anger or whatever, God knows and he can and will forgive you because God is good and gracious. You know what I love about God is that, for example, in the small prophetic book, the prophet Micah in the Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament, Micah, chapter, I believe it's a, I was going to confuse. I think it's 7, chapter 7, verses 18 through 19. It tells us that God delights to show mercy.
Yeah.
Well, that passage is for you. God delights to show mercy. He doesn't do it. See, when I give mercy, I do it with my students. I let them know I'm being nice and they owe me and what a nice guy I am. And I kind of rub it in and I do it reluctantly. God doesn't. God's no strings attached. And he's gracious, and he doesn't reluctantly forgive you. It's as if he's literally running towards you with open arms, and he wants to welcome you back. And he freely, abundantly pardons you and forgives you. He delights to show you, my friend, mercy, not just people in general, but to show you mercy. And that's what you need to take with you, is not, oh, I've committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and now I can't be forgiven. Well, again, you haven't done it because you wouldn't care. You wouldn't be asking us right now.
Amen. I receive that.
Robert, I hope that's helpful to you, brother. God bless you, man.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you, Robert.
Thanks, Robert. Yeah. Yes, he has, by letting us talk to you tonight.
Yeah. PC, as you know, Robert's question leads me to ask this question. But before I do, we have about another 15 minutes left in the broadcast. And for those that might want to join us, you can call Eric. He has open lines at 888-995-5552, 888-995-KKLA, or Bible Info Brokers for our various ways. You can send us through our social media of Facebook, email .com website, Tweet, Messenger, or Truth Social. And that's Bible Info Brokers, the address. One address, four or five methods for getting your question asked and answered. PCH, the question that when Robert was talking, this led me to ask this question to you. Can you extrapolate or just talk about the difference between religion and being religious? Because I know the Bible talks about true religion. You know, it talks about that and what is true religion about, you know, the visiting the widows and the prisoners and things like that. But give me a thought about the trappings of being religious. I'm kind of leading you on this one. Religious versus religion. True religion versus true religiosity, if I'm properly saying that right.
I'll try it several ways if you don't mind.
Please do.
True religion means, but not fake, not hypocritical. Mm-hmm. We talk about fake news today and things like that. So people can fake it. They don't really, they don't love people, right? True religion is you know, love undefiled, loving God, loving, helping widows, orphans, right? So that's true religion, whereas religious can just be heirs of spirituality. People act, they're pretending, they're hypocrites. They're actors. They're acting. They're not really, it's not genuine. It's not from the heart. They're not really broken and contrite before God and realize they're a sinner. I just had today someone who just got back from Ireland showed me apparently the headstone, I believe, on St. Patrick's gravesite. I believe that's what it was. And it was very humbling. He just said, basically, I'm a miserable sinner. Mm. Here lies a miserable sinner. I mean, it wasn't like, oh boy, I'm all that. I came to Ireland and boy, you know, what have you. So whereas religion in the negative sense or religious in the negative sense is just the people going through the motions. It's airs. It's they're acting and they're prideful and they're puffed up. They're self-righteous. Let me try it another way. Let me say it a little differently. There was a great Christian and thinker and a pastor, Thomas Erskine. And Erskine once said, religion is what humanity has to say about God. Christianity is what God has to say about humanity. In other words, religion is our opinion. Well, this is what God's like. This is what he should be like. This is what he, she, it, they, them should do. So religion in that sense is just really a man-made, a human system. And we really, the proverbial God made us in his image and we returned the compliment joke of, you know, we make God in our own image. And people say, well, that's not the God I believe in. And you go, exactly. That's the God you made up. Your God doesn't exist except in your own mind. So religion is what humans have to say about God, but Christianity or true religion is what God has to say about humans, about actual people. And that is an infinite difference.
Serious difference, because I'm just thinking about mankind and all the various religions of the world, and I'm looking at this time space that we're in and that we occupy these couple of hours for the last 25 years, and that's why even in my prayer I was just thinking about God is the one that is responsible, of my understanding of this Bible is true, that he is responsible for the ultimate conviction of someone's heart. Our minuscule parroting what he's already said, and I'm only saying minuscule from the standpoint of all that he's done as a creator, but our participation in this, as privileged as it is, it's God could, you know, like they said, don't let the rocks cry out. I mean, God will get his glory from the rocks if we don't give him the proper glory. But
Craig, to be able to be in a position to use words as fumbling as we can be, as too many papers you examine, trying to figure out these scriptures and everything, to be able to answer questions that it can be, is God, the Holy Spirit, is the one that's going to do the convicting and the one that's going to be bringing people in the truth and who is responsible ultimately for people's soul. Our participation is just to cut it straight. I mean, that can be daunting enough for a lot of people because we have shows like this, but that's our participation, and God's going to take that, and we don't know who he's contacting with the words we're using to go out there, and everything from cyberspace to word of mouth, where we heard these guys on Sunday, someone's talking about this tomorrow at work or whatever. And God takes all that and some kind of way uses it to his glory.
Well, sure. Let me say it a little differently, but the same thing you're saying is, you know, we're not here going, well, yeah, just because we're really good speakers. We're not. That's why we do radio. But no, actually, because nobody else was dumb enough to do it. But seriously, we're not relying upon ourselves. I'm not convinced of our great ability to convince or convict people, that, you know, our persuasive prowess. There's a guy named Gorgias. He was a sophist back in the old Greek days with, you know, Plato and Socrates and whatnot. And he prided himself. He said, basically, I could give me a group of people, give me an issue. I'll take one side and I'll convince the crowd that my view is right and they ought to follow me. And then I'll turn around and convince them the exact opposite. He was so confident and prideful on his own abilities. So what we're saying is, no, we're not convinced it's our abilities. We're convinced it's God who humbles himself to even work through us, that he can even use our halted, stilted speech to bring people to him. That this isn't a matter of being salesman of the month or the year or the round table club or whatever one calls that in their work or a profession. We're convinced that God does this, that God alone does this, and he indeed, as we mentioned, John 16:8-11 earlier, that he and he alone convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That I don't have a good enough argument, even though I teach logic mm-hmm. and rhetoric to attorneys and stuff like that, and took logic all the way up through the PhD level in philosophy, and have taught it for I don't know how long. I'm not convinced of my abilities to convince anybody on these matters. It is God, from first to last, to beginning to end. Our part, our privilege is we just get the privilege of getting to give the message of just speaking, but we're trusting in God that he's going to convict people of their need for Christ. He's going to do the work. And that's also, Daryl, as you know, it's freeing. I'm not here like stressed out like, oh, I've got to close the deal, I got to make the sale, or yes, I'm not going to be salesman of the month or with God or whatever. No, it's up to him to begin with. I just show up, do my little talk with people, which is a pleasure, get to speak with them and see what God does. It's between them and God. It's not among them, me, and God. It's between God and them alone.
You know, PCH, as you were saying that, man, it led me to 1 Corinthians 1, where Paul is talking about all these. I'm speaking to you, but at the churches these days, the different denominations and the different people who say, my pastor this, my bishop, my apostle, my whatever, deacon or deaconesses, and all that stuff. Paul was making the whole argument in 1 Corinthians 1 about who are we? And then if Paul can make this statement in 1 Corinthians 1:17 and says this, then I think we're in good company, PCH, where he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, not that you have to be, you know, ignorant and dumb, but he's just saying his eloquence is not, like you said, you're not counting on that. It'd be crazy if we had to count on that. He said, at least the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And that's what I was talking about.
Well, yeah, indeed. It is the cross is a scandal in Greek. It's the offense of the cross. Yeah. And we get our word scandal from that. Mm.
Man, and you know what is a scandal? PCA said, we only have a couple hours to do this every week. No, not really. Mm-hmm. We count a privilege. We have about 10 minutes left. Someone may want to call, and I see that Eric's setting somebody up. If we get that call, that's fine. But now I'm going to turn the baton over to you. I asked you to hold off if you had anything else you wanted to say in regards to opening up the broadcast, because that's when we're setting up calls. But since we have a little break now, PCH, what's on your mind and heart? And if you don't mind, I mean, I'm going to lead you, but you decide how you want to do it. We have enough time, maybe about 5 minutes or so. I'm sure people want to know an update on how your family is doing, man, with all that you guys been through with the murder of your son some time ago and his friends and the damaging of your other son and his friends through that situation. And or just how is PCH doing? Give us a check-in like we used to do at the old USC when we read to the kids. Give us a check-in. How you doing, bro?
Well, thanks for asking. All things reasonably well. I'm too busy. I keep telling myself I want to slow down. I want to have a 60-hour work week, but it's like it never works that way. It always is way more than that. I was enjoying teaching today, and I've frankly been thinking about indeed my one son, who, as you mentioned, was murdered at 16. But I think of the time he must be having in heaven. I was reading. I just got on a kick. I mean, I read the Bible basically every day. But I was reading through about a number of the Kings. I've read it before, but I was reading in Chronicles and Second Chronicles, and I just got into it, and I spent quite a bit of time just going through reading and reminding myself about them. But I was just thinking of their lives, and some of them were incredibly profitable, and some of them were incredibly wasteful. But they're all going to stand before God, and well, they already are, and give an account for their lives and what they did or didn't do, what was good and what was not so much. But I'll be honest, I was thinking of Brian in heaven. I was thinking of Walter Martin, my mentor. I was thinking of my son, my mom's parents, my grandparents, my mom's side, who were both strong believers, and my mom, and many, many others, and other friends, some who died years ago, and some, Brian just within, a little over a year. And the time they're having in heaven, but soon enough, shortly enough, we'll be there. Either the Lord's going to come, His second coming, or I'm going to have my own personal eschatological event, and I will eventually pass and go on to be with the Lord. I mean, let's be honest, the older you get, the numbers start thinning out. The people who are your age that are still alive.
Yes.
My dad's 95. Hard to believe. It's incredible. But I was thinking about, but again, Daryl, the theme is making my life count, living in light of eternity, and the sheer joy of being with God in heaven. And that's now, being with God is not some consolation prize. Like, well, you're with the nerds, you're with the boring people, you're with God. The cool people get to live really long and have a lot of fun and party here in life. And for the people who can't do any better, they just die and go to heaven. I'm like, you got that all backwards. That's all wrong. Going and being with God is not a consolation prize. When the time comes, when I finish the work that God has given me to do, those good works that we talked about earlier, then I'm looking forward to going. Not until then. In the meantime, plenty of stuff to do, a lot of important things. But I was thinking about family and friends that I know are in heaven and thinking just the incredible time they're having and the delight that they're experiencing and the things they've learned and are learning. I can't imagine. And someday I won't have to imagine. I'll be there, but for right now it's looking forward to the eventual home going. But Daryl, it's not just going home. We're all going to go home to the Lord, Terry. It's going home after you've finished what God's called you to do, to try to be faithful to what God's called you to do and to fulfill those good works that He has foreordained before the foundations of the world, that we should fulfill them. That's what this is all about. This isn't just living in me, myself, and I, and all I can get, and how can I make more money, and blah, blah, blah. This is about how can I fulfill God's kingdom and what He's called me to do, invest in people, which, other than the Word of God, last thing I checked, only thing here on earth that's eternal, besides our relationship with God, is people.
I used to have an argument with a lot of my friends that have called themselves believers. I mean, they are believers. I'm not saying call themselves believers. About what in your life is the sacred cow that God cannot get to? There should be none. no matter if it's all his and you're just a steward, if we have that mentality, man, I think that'd be so much helpful to us. It's like the people that participate in the broadcast. We ask them to send questions, and they do. And let me apologize about the email side of the questions today that we're working on. I mean, I'm working on getting that thing together. I think I messed up something. So Brother Garth in particular that has a question by way of email, and those that may have sent them for the last couple of weeks, I need to get on that and work those things out whereby I have those questions already in advance, the ones that were sent in. So I apologize about the email side of those questions and any other technology that's going around. Normally I can blame Brian, but he's not here anymore. Doggone it, now it's in my hands. And old Eric over there, you know, he has a job, and you working stiffs and me being double retired, but I do have volunteer jobs now. You guys know that. We're working on that. So pray for us and pray for the Lord to open up, continue to open up the doors that he's going to open up ministry-wise so that we can better serve you, or not only serve you, our listening audience, but you are the teammates to do a better job for the team. So pray with us on that. And that's when we ask you to pray for us. We really mean it. So PCH, I think Ozzy's giving that look like it's only about 90 seconds left. So if you want to give your closing thought, I'll close out the broadcast. And if the Lord willing, we'll be back next week.
Well, I just really want to encourage people to live in light of eternity. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, right now is the time to trust in him, believe on him, and start reading your Bible, particularly the New Testament, for example, the Gospel of John or the Book of Romans. And if you do know the Lord, it's time to really live like you've never had before, to really kick in the afterburners. It's time to really live in light of eternity, in light of answering to God, and in light of what he has promised us, how good he is, to make the most of what he's given you in this life, to invest in eternity.
PCH, what is the proper way to say that prayer? Imprecatory or impeccatory?
Imprecatory.
What is it, PCH?
Imprecatory.
Imprecatory.
Imprecatory, yeah.
Imprecatory. Yeah, I'm going to ask people that participate in giving financially to us, do two things. Give generously, but also give prayerfully, and pray imprecatory prayers on us if we're not doing what we say we do. I'm challenging you in that way. It may be kind of a weird challenge, but I'm challenging. I hope the Lord do beat us all upside our head if we're not doing exactly what we say we're going to do. So there you have it. You got my permission to pray that imprecatory prayer on PCH first, Easy second, and Eric last. No, put me last. Anyway, folks. So, folks, okay. Listen, I am Easy D, Mama Grace and Big Daddy's baby boy, saying thanks for tolerating us. And if the Lord will, we'll be back next week with more of the Bible Information Brokers. Thanks for all of you being part of the teammates. You listening audience, God bless you.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.